Earlier in the week was actually the day known as All Saints Day, and on the liturgical calendar, today is All Saints Sunday. That being the case, I want us to think about the saints. And All Saints Day is really it was established hundreds of years ago, for the idea of remembering those who have gone on before us, those who now live in glory. I want to read to you from Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning in the 9th verse and reading through verse 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Thank You, Lord God, for this reading of Your Word, for the beauty of Your Word, for the hope, the joy, the peace, the strength that it gives us. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the best-known preachers of the last century was Dr. R.G. Lee. Dr. Lee was born November 11, 1886. He died July 20, 1978. He was known as a marvelous preacher and evangelist, but he also was known for a great sense of humor and a wonderful way with words. One example that I brought of his, a wonderful way with words to share with you. He said this one time, "We live in a world of invertebrate theology. That is, we find jellyfish morality, seesaw religion, rubber conviction, somersault philosophy, and a psychology that tells us what we already know in words that we cannot understand." Kind of like that. He told a story in one of his sermons that I find appropriate for All Saints Sunday. He spoke of his mother, who grew up during the time of the Civil War. Remember, he was born in 1886. This is his story. "Mother and I were very close. We lived on a poor farm. It was so poor you could hardly raise an umbrella on the place, much less a mortgage. One day the family was in town, except for Mother and me. She was sitting in a rocker on the old porch, knitting. I was lying on the floor, my face in my hands, my heels sticking up in the air. I looked at my mother's hands. They were hard and toil-worn. I asked her, 'Mother, tell me about the happiest hour of your life.' She told me, but it was not what I expected. I thought she might tell me about the day my dad, a tall six-footer with dark eyes, spoke the love of his heart to her, but that's not what she told me. I thought she might tell me about that night when the moon spread over the little old farm and how at the fence gate he asked her to be his bride, but that's not what she told me. I thought she might tell me about that hour in the little house on the corner of the farm where she and Dad stood to speak their wedding vows, which they kept for 50 years until his death. But that's not what she told me either. Rather, she said, 'Son, you've asked a hard question. The war between the North and the South brought days of heartache and separation. Our salt came from the smokehouse floor, our tea from sassafras leaves, and our coffee from grains of corn. The men were all away, One day news came that my father, your grandfather Bennett, had been killed in the war. That was the only information we had. Mother didn't cry at first or much in the day, but at night I could hear her sobbing into her pillow. One day we were sitting on the porch of that old river house looking down the long river road. Your grandmother, had a lap full of green beans stringing and snapping them. Suddenly a man appeared way down the road. My mother, your grandmother, said to me, Elizabeth, honey, don't you think me foolish, but that man way down there yonder reminds me of your father. The man came on. She said, Elizabeth, honey, that man walks like your father. Oh, mother, I said, don't be so sad. We wish he could come back, but they told us that he was dead, that he was killed in the war. The man came on and started across the little cotton patch. My mother sprang to her feet, spilled the beans, jumped from a porch and cried, Elizabeth, honey, it's your father, it's your father. And she ran down by the roadside where my father stood with an empty sleeve at one side. He wrapped his other arm around my mother and they hugged and kissed. They laughed and cried. Mother said, I ran as fast as my little legs could carry me, and I ran my little girlish hand up the empty sleeve and felt what was left of his arm. I think that was the happiest hour that I ever knew. Dr. Lee concluded by saying, my mother's happiest hour is but a small joy compared to seeing the face of Jesus and his pierced hands, which opened the gates of grace till we shall stand at the gates of glory. All Saints Sunday, a reminder of the lives of those saints, those brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers and sisters, who served God on this earth and are now standing around the throne in the New Jerusalem. All Saints Day, one of the oldest traditions in the Christian Church. Some things I want us to think about this morning as we think about the saints in glory. And the first thing I want to think about is the sacrifice of the saints. And we realize, especially as we look back in history, of the terrible price that some of those of our brothers and sisters of long ago, the terrible price that some of them paid. Many of them were tortured, some were flayed. They were torn apart by wild animals, and like their Lord, many of them were crucified and died on a cross. In the arena at the Colosseum in Rome, oftentimes there were any number of Christians crucified there, and then pitch was poured over their bodies, and before they died of crucifixion, they were lit on fire and burned to death as they hung there crucified. Wild animals would come, hungry wild animals come and tear them apart. And there are Christians even today who are being imprisoned and in some cases tortured for their faith. Ron Schneider's with us this morning. Ron went to San Antonio yesterday to University United Methodist Church for an all-day conference at our sister church in San Antonio. Voice of the Martyrs. Ron called me last night, excited about what he'd heard. He said the presentations were fantastic. I'm going to ask Ron sometime in the very near future to share with us some of the things that he learned yesterday in San Antonio, hearing about the voice of the martyrs and some of the things that are going on in this world right now and some of the things that our Christian brothers and sisters are suffering. You see, for most of us, we take our faith for granted. We can decide on Sunday morning, well, the weather's not too hot or too cold. I guess maybe I'll come to church because I don't have anything better to do. I realize that's a little sarcastic and a little bit silly, but at the same time, you'd be amazed the number of times I run into somebody at Walmart or HEB or wherever it might be, the post office perhaps, and I say to them, I've missed you the last couple of Sundays. Oh, well, we just decided we'd stay home this Sunday. We didn't feel like getting up and getting dressed and going to church. And I wonder if they realize that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in other places in the world who have to sneak off in darkness to find a secret place where Christians are gathered to worship Christ. And if they are caught, they're imprisoned and sometimes tortured. Those of you who pay attention to the prayer list every week will notice that I've added some information about Pastor Yosef in Iran, who has been imprisoned since 2009 for proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and repeatedly has been asked to reject Christ and to accept Islam. He has refused. And people all over the world are petitioning the leaders of Iran not to execute him. And we try to keep up with what's going on with him, but he's still in prison. A brother in Christ, imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for having the audacity to tell someone about Jesus and bringing people to Christ. But that's against the law in Iran. And he could be executed, but worse than that, his family could also be executed, a wife and, I don't remember, two or three children. Wonder what it would be like to see your children stoned to death because of your belief in Christ. The sacrifice of the saints. You know, most of us, I guess, find it difficult to relate not only to their situation, but also their willingness to make that kind of sacrifice. I wonder if I would be willing to make that kind of sacrifice. I recently read the story of a Vietnamese evangelist. His name was Tho Dinh Tong. In 1995, he was arrested and beaten by the police, then thrown in jail. The crime for which he was arrested, beaten, and put in jail was that of sharing the gospel with a local tribe, the Kaho tribe. But while in jail, Trung began preaching to the other inmates. After 6 months, outside pressure from believers around the world forced the Vietnamese government to release him. But he refused to be released. He said so many men in prison were coming to Christ that he decided to stay there and serve out his full sentence. He said, "I don't care about my own life. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace." Martyrs around the world today, we must also remember them on All Saints Sunday, because they too are saints. The New Testament definition of saints, you know it. But just in case somebody here doesn't, a saint, according to the New Testament, is a believer, dead or alive. So we have many saints here this morning. Paul always greeted the saints in his letters to the churches. I believe it was Voice of the Martyrs in 1994 said that in 1994 there were about 156,000 Christians who were martyred throughout the world. Went on to say that approximately one in every 200 Christians can be expected to be martyred during his or her lifetime. Probably not in this country, but in many other countries around the world. You may ask the question, you mean there are still followers of Jesus who take the faith that seriously? And the answer is yes, there are. It's an appropriate day for us to remember their sacrifices. We read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" For many Christian brothers and sisters around the world, that great tribulation continues this very moment. And there are still people willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. But I want to focus not only on the sacrifice of the saints, but also on the security of the saints. Again, Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. That's why I titled this sermon, Under the Tent. You see, a tent for the people of biblical times meant a place of security. In those harsh winters in that part of the world, it meant a place of warmth. It meant a place of protection. So the symbolism here from Revelation is that those saints are secure in their eternity with God. He spreads His security over them. He spreads His care over them. They're under His tent. He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. And then verse 17 that I just read to you, he concludes, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a beautiful promise. And I think of so many of the members of this church who over the years that I've been your pastor, some of you in this very room, I have sat with you when you wept tears, the loss of loved ones. Some of you I've sat with in the hospitals when you were in agony and pain and fear of what might be next. And these words of security, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, speak to your heart very closely. It's a beautiful story about a man named Walter Lowen who lost his wife and wrote something about his experience in Reader's Digest. Here's what he wrote describing the moment of his wife's death. Let me tell you what the doctor who attended my wife did for me as I stood dazed and lost at the foot of her bed, knowing not only that the 37 years we had together were over, but feeling also that all meaning had gone from life forever. He took my arm and he held it for a moment, and then he said to me in a matter-of-fact voice, "You'll see her again." That was all, but that was all I needed to hear. And maybe that's all any of us need to hear. You'll see her again. You'll see him again. You're not home yet. Don't lose hope. The saints have sacrificed, but the saints have security for eternity. And there's a third point, and that is the satisfaction of the saints. I thought about that for a while, and I thought about, I don't know, maybe you've noticed this as I have, how dissatisfied people are. Do you ever run into that? You know, people complaining about everything and anything that they can think of. I think I hear more complaining about everything in life than I hear about anything else. I don't think we have any of the complainers. Well, maybe one or two in the church, in the congregation this morning, but I need to visit with you all some more about what the Bible says about complaining. It doesn't like it. It doesn't like it at all. In the Old Testament, God destroyed a whole lot of people for complaining. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 16, St. Paul wrote this to his beloved church in Philippi. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. I want to think about verse 14 for just a second. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Remember, Paul wrote that in Greek, and the Greek word that is translated complaining here is the Greek word gagousmos. Gagousmos is an onomatopoeia. You know what that is? That's a word like snap, crackle, pop. The word sounds like the sound it makes. Whiz, boom, bang, snap, crackle, pop. That's an onomatopoeia. Gagousmos was one of those in Greek. Paul thought that that's what it sounded like when people were griping and complaining all the time. Some translations translate the word murmuring. You hear people doing that, oh, there's none right here. Boy, that's wrong. It's a terrible day. On and on and on and on. Paul says, do everything without gagousmos, without complaining and without arguing. If you're into arguing a lot, go back and read this passage, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, and focus on verse 14. In Peanuts cartoon, Snoopy slinks, Snoopy and Lucy are there, and Lucy screams at Snoopy, "You stupid beagle, you fat, no good, worthless hound." Snoopy slinks away thinking to himself, "That's the trouble with being sensitive. Even the slightest remark can hurt your feelings." Speaking of dissatisfaction, I'm sometimes amazed at the lengths that some people will go to try to change their life situation. Writer Jerry Lambert tells the following story. Said a school teacher lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by a swindler. When her investment disappeared and her dreams were shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. "Why on earth didn't you come to us first?" the official at the bureau asked. "Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" "Oh, yes," said the lady sadly. "I always knew about you. But I didn't come because I was afraid you would tell me not to do it." Lambert concludes, "The folly of human nature is that even though we know where the answers lie, that is, in God's Word, we don't turn there for fear of what it might tell us we're supposed to be doing." Will Rogers was the one who famously said, "We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like." Why do people do that? Why is it that so many people, no matter how much they have, can't seem to find satisfaction in life? Well, the Bible uses the word covetousness. You know that famous slogan by American Express, "Don't leave home without it"? I read a quote, someone said, "The problem is, if some people don't leave home without it, they may be without a home." I thought that was pretty interesting. Read where one man said, "If my wife doesn't go shopping at least three times a week, I send her a get well card." And my brothers and sisters, over the next 7 weeks, you're going to be bombarded with catalogs, Christmas catalogs, and ads, and newspapers full of ads. The message there is clear. You need more stuff, and you need to give more stuff to more folks. The message of the Bible is you don't need more stuff. You need more of God in your life. Satisfaction of the saints. There's an old hymn, I just thought of it, about "I am satisfied with Jesus." Is Jesus satisfied with me? We'll have to find that sometime and have the choir sing it. Conclusion of my message to you this morning is from the famous theologian R.C. Sproul, who put it this way. He said, "Recently someone gave me a tape that rehearsed the events that took place in the year of my birth, 1939. One of the events mentioned was the building of the Hearst Mansion that was the most elaborate and expensive private dwelling in America. The mansion included over 100 rooms and cost $30 million in 1939. The gold fixtures in it were spectacular. But, says R.C. Sproul, the Hearst Mansion is a doghouse compared to your mansion in the New Jerusalem." That's the description we get from the book of Revelation. On this Sunday, we celebrate the lives of those who serve God on earth and those who now surround the throne of God. And we look forward to that day when we will join them in heavenly celebration. We remember those who have gone before us, and we think of our brothers and sisters in places around the world as they suffer for the faith, yet do not give up on Christ. Lord God, bless us with the moving of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, O God. Speak to our hearts. And during this time of Holy Communion, O God, I pray that we would be drawn closer to you again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.